Good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord. I trust everyone is awake. That's good. Sometimes in my Sunday school class, actually not really, but sometimes when I'm doing youth retreats or things like that, if people aren't awake on a Saturday or Sunday morning, I like to get them to get up and stretch and do things like that, some exercises. But this morning, to help ourselves, instead of doing stretches, I'll just invite you all to stand up and greet each other, walk around a little, shake some hands. Give a hug or a high five if you feel led. Well, it sounds like you guys are awake. This is good. It's good to be awake in the house of the Lord this morning. I'd like to just welcome you all here and to say if you're new here, if you haven't been here before, Bloomingdale Mennonite Church welcomes you. We're glad that you are here. Yeah, so thanks for coming. Let's talk about some announcements here. If you have an announcement, if you're somebody who'd like to come up and make one, you're welcome to come on up right away and grab a bench. There's a few I'd like to point your attention to. The one that I would like to specifically mention is the church retreat. I don't know if many of you have been there a lot or if you've ever been there. Some of you might not have been there at all. But the church retreat has been just a really good thing for our church to do together. It's fun to be able to be together for an extended period of time. A little bit longer than a Sunday morning, where we get to hear from a speaker, play together, eat together, talk about the things that we're hearing together, and just spend some really good time to do that. Save the date. It's February 8th to 10th this upcoming year, so look at that. Look at your calendar and rearrange whatever you need to make that happen. And now I'll let these fine fellas make their announcements.
Also, I went to the church retreat for the first time last year. It was amazing, so all of you should go. Anyways, so January 5th and 6th, we are going to be doing a 24-hour worship and prayer in the youth hut. And so for that time, we also are going to have each hour we're going to have someone scheduled for either prayer or worship. Well, both, but you can choose to sign up for prayer or worship. And so each hour will be slot, and we'll be starting at 8:15 on the 5th, which is a Saturday, and we'll be going to Sunday morning on the 6th to 8:30 in the morning. So starting in the morning, ending in the morning, right in time for Sunday school and church. So, and even if you don't sign up, I encourage you all to come and, just enjoy the presence of our King and, get to sit there and pray for our community and pray for this church and just in general, yeah. So, yeah, mark that, 5th and 6th. And sorry, Luke. If you want to sign up for prayer or worship, then talk to Jerry, and then he'll sign you up.
Again, the Sunday School Christmas program is coming up, and the more practice those kids get, the better they sound and the better they look. Saturday, December 22nd. That's this coming Saturday. At 9:30 in the morning for all the kids who can possibly make it. That would be excellent. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm back, which I think you all know what that means. We still have a bit of a deficit to clear up before the end of the year. As you can see, we've been slowly chipping away at it, and I think you all need to give yourselves a round of applause, please, for the generous gifts as we go into this December. We have this Sunday and two more Sundays left before the end of the year. Just let that sink in a little bit, get you all prepared. One of the things I was just thinking about as we go into this last couple weeks, and when we think about giving and that sort of thing, God owns it all. We don't have anything. It's all His. And I was listening to something the other day, and I'll just read it to you. It was one thing that John Piper had said regarding gifts and gift giving at Christmas and that sort of thing. He said, part of worship is finding ways to show how much we admire and reverence and trust and value Jesus. Part of that is making sacrifices, that is going without things, valuable things, not because Jesus needs them, but because He owns them and we can be happy without them if we have Him. And so as we go into this Christmas season and we're giving gifts, whether to each other or to the church, it's not just about checking off the box that, okay, we got that gift done, we got that gift done. It's about our hearts and it's about our trust in Jesus and in showing His love and His generosity in all that we do. The things He's looking for is in our heart. And when we give, we show what's in our heart, where our treasure is. There our heart will be also. Thank you.
Thank you. I just wanted to say, before I get into any other announcements, I really appreciate everybody who does give to church and support the ministry that myself and Rudy that we do, and being able to provide for our families as well. So thank you so much for your generous giving. We really appreciate that. I'm sure all the missionaries that we support also appreciate your generous giving. So continue that. A couple of announcements that I wanted to just highlight in the prayer and praise section at the top there. Last Sunday, we had a vote of affirmation for Jake and Agatha, and they're continuing on as deacons. And there was overwhelming support for that, so thank you for doing that. And thank you to Jake and Agatha for being willing to serve. We want to welcome Cheryl Pauls here this morning, who will be speaking with us. We're excited to have you here. Thanks for joining us. Clubs is on a break already. Was this last week the last one? That was right? Now they're on break until they'll be starting up again on January 9th, which youth will be resuming then as well. But youth has one more week. We'll be doing our Christmas banquet on Wednesday, starting at 6 o'clock with the meal. And I think I'll just let you read the rest of those announcements on your own. Yeah. There are lists of people that we can be praying for in our bulletin, and I want to encourage you to continue to do that. For today's call to worship, I'd like to read a few passages of Scripture and give a few thoughts. We'll start in Isaiah 12. And then we'll go to Luke 2. And after that, I'll be in Revelation a little bit. Isaiah 12, verses 2 to 6. Indeed, God is my salvation. I will trust Him and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. You will joyfully draw water from the springs of salvation. And on that day you will say, give thanks to Yahweh, proclaim His name. Celebrate His works among the peoples. Declare that His name is exalted. Sing to Yahweh, for He has done glorious things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry out and sing, citizen of Zion, for the Holy One of Israel is among you in His greatness. In Luke 2, the angels come to the shepherds. And verse 13 says, suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people He favors. I wanted to emphasize, it says that they are praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to the people He favors. I think that it is important when we come together to worship that we praise our King, because he is worthy of all praise. And another thing that helped me to realize the importance of giving him glory is reading in Revelation about what it's like around the throne of God. And in chapter 4, verse 8. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. They were covered with eyes around and inside. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God the Almighty, who was, who is, and who is coming." And whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to the one seated on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before the one seated on the throne, worship the one who lives forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, and say, "Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because you have created all things, and because of your will they exist and were created." Something that God's been putting on my heart lately is that we need to have an awe of him again. We need to remember how great he is. And as we think about Jesus coming as a baby and this great king becoming such a lowly child, it's an amazing image. And so this morning as we worship, let's keep in mind that this is the God of the universe who has chosen to be with us. Let's pray. Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, you are so worthy of our praise and our honor. We ask this morning that you would accept our gifts of worship. From wherever we come this week, Father, I pray that you would help us to let go of those things, or to bring them as offerings to you and say, "God, take our lives. Help us to honor you in everything that we do and everything that we say. And to remember that you are the reason that we live and breathe and have our being." Amen.
Good morning. Oh, is this mic on? Can you hear me? Okay, there we go. Good morning. Advent. We're in a season of Advent. What does that mean? It means that we're waiting and anticipating, which I guess in some sense is a little perhaps strange when you think that Christ has come 2,000 years ago already. But at this time we find ourselves commemorating the season of anticipation before the day of arrival of our Savior. And like Jerry said, I've just been thinking lately about what this means. When the day came, there was God Almighty lying in a feeding trough. What does that mean for us? Just want to read a bit from John 1 here, a rather familiar passage. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is whom we're waiting for. This is what Advent means. In the season of anticipating this child's arrival, would you stand and join with me in singing "What Child Is This?" number 129 in your hymnal.
What child is this too late to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary. Why lies he in such mean estate, where rocks and ass are feeding? Good Christian, fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, law, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold, and myrrh, come peasant king to own him, the King of kings salvation bring. Let loving hearts enthrone him. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him, Lord, the babe, the Son of Mary.
Next, would you please turn to page 111 in your hymnal, "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel," as we continue to await Christ's coming.
Ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lowly exile here, until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou rod of Jesse free, thine own from Satan's tyranny. Depths of hell thy people save, and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, night, and death's dark shadow put to fly. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, O Guy of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high, and close the path to misery. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou Lord of Lord of might, and to thy tribes on Sinai's height, in ancient times it gave the law, in cloud and majesty and awe. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel.
Thanks. Please be seated.
Let us listen to the words of the prophet Isaiah 12, verse 2 to 4. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and I will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the nations. Proclaim that his name is exalted.
The prophet speaks with confidence about the Lord's ability to provide salvation for the people. They will be able to draw water from this well of salvation with joy. They will be able to trust and not be afraid. During the past weeks, we have lit the candles of hope and love. In the glow of their light, we feel the warmth and deep and quiet joy.
This morning, we light the candle of joy. Joy to the world, joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let us sing to the glory of God. Let us sing in the name of Christ, who offers us hope in the midst of despair, who extends love that surpasses understanding. Let us sing because God's love is graciously and silently offered to us in the form of a child in a manger. Let all of heaven and nature joyously sing to the glory and praise of our God.
Like to call the ushers forward for the offering.
Should him be here tonight? Doesn't seem quite right.
Thank you so much. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are close to those who need you. We pray for those who are in various care homes, for Helen Jansen and Jake Rempel, God, that you would be with them, be present, give them comfort and peace. We pray for those in the mission field, for Laura and her family in the Congo. We pray for Ryan Thiessen in San Carlos, Murray and Carol in Papua New Guinea, Eagle Wings Children's Village in Uganda, Andrea, who's home right now, but works in Hawaii, and Tyler Lowen in Cambodia. And Father, we also pray for John and Natalie as they're back on sabbatical and adjusting to life back here. God, we ask that you would give them everything that they need, that they would lean on you, and that they would know that you are good and that you are with them. We pray for those who are dealing with after effects of treatments for cancer, Tenley Falk and her family, Nettie Ginter and their family, and Tim Weeb and family. Father, be near to them in the many challenges and reminders that they have of that journey and the pain and challenge that it has been. And God, we pray that you would give them continued health. We pray for Dave as he's recovering from knee surgery, for Bernie Kaler recovering from heart surgery, and for Kelly as she continues to build up strength and energy. God, we pray for Austin as he's rejoining a program in Winnipeg this December, that you would be with him as well. And Father, we thank you for the offerings of your people, for the gifts given to your kingdom to help those in need and to run the programs of the church. Father, most of all, we ask that you would use us, work with us, in us, and through us this week, this year, to bring more people into your kingdom, because we know that you are coming back, and we know that you brought us into your family by your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Father, for your goodness toward us. In the name of Jesus, amen. I wanted to just make a quick announcement before inviting Carolyn Entz to do the children's feature. Cassie wanted to ask me to mention this, but she does children's church in the youth center. She's been doing that for a while now, and we've got about 10 to 12 kids that are coming every Sunday to children's church during the service, and she's realizing that her and one or two other helpers isn't quite enough people to run this thing. And she likes to have a lesson for the kids, always a biblical lesson as part of that, not just playing and being there babysitting. So if that's something that interests you, if you care about, they're about 2 to 3 year olds mostly, the 10 to 12 kids that show up there. And so if that's on your heart, that the Lord is tugging on you to be a part of that, to give some help there, Cassie would like some help with some people to lead some of those times, to be in charge of what's going on, and some people to also just help by being there to hold the younger kids and to help with crowd control and stuff, because taking care of our three littles, let alone 5 to 10 others, is a challenge. So please consider that and contact her if you'd be willing to be part of that once a month or twice a month or something like that. Thank you. I'd like to invite Carolyn up. And all the kids come forward.
This morning? Good. Are you feeling excited about something? Anybody feel excitement? Yes. Christmas. Now, how many of you are doing the countdown? How many sleeps? Pardon? Next week. You have
9 more days.
He's specific. Is that a long time? Oh, it isn't. Good, because we don't like to wait, do we? But you know, it's in the waiting that we can get excited. Now this morning, I'm interested to know, do any of you have a treasure box? You have a treasure box? Good. What do you have in it? A little toy kitten. Was that a baby gift maybe that you're saving? No? Well, treasure boxes are wonderful things. And I want to read a story to you about a treasure box. Every mother has a treasure box of bonnets, blankets, trinkets, and toys. If not hidden in a closet or an attic, then tucked away in a corner of her heart. And the story today is called Mary's Treasure Box. Let's see what that's about. The sunset skies over Nazareth painted a pastel picture on the horizon. The air was cool, can't see, and the villagers were making their way home. Mammy, I've put the sheep in their pen. Is there anything else I can do for you? Mammy, which is what Sarah called her grandmother Mary, lived alone. Yes, she said, come sit here next to me by the fire. Sarah hurried over to sit next to her grandmother. I like spending the night with you, Mammy, Sarah confided. I love having you here, replied Mammy Mary. After supper, I'll tell you a story. Later, Sarah helped her grandmother clear away the supper dishes. Then once again, they sat by the fire. Mammy, began Sarah, the crackling of the fire, the only other sound that broke the stillness of the night. Tell me again the story of your trip to Bethlehem. Ah, you love to hear about Jesus' birth, don't you? Well, how about if we open the treasure box, exclaimed Sarah excitedly. Yes, let's see what we can learn from the treasure box tonight, replied Mammy Mary. Sarah ran to the corner of the room where an old wooden box sat. She pushed the box to the corner of the floor. It was not heavy, but Sarah did not want to drop it or spill its special contents. Mammy Mary knelt next to Sarah and lovingly ran her fingers over the silky, smooth box. Jesus made this box when he was about your age. He was a wonderful carpenter, just like Joseph, your grandfather. Jesus worked hard to create a masterpiece from every piece of wood he touched. Mammy Mary turned to Sarah. You can open it this time. Someday the treasure box will be yours. The young girl smiled proudly. Jesus's brother James was her father, and Sarah had always felt especially close to her grandmother. Sarah carefully lifted the wooden lid from the box. A sweet aroma filled the air. Ever so gently, Sarah removed a small bundle rolled up in a yellowing cloth. She placed the bundle on the floor and carefully unrolled the material. Tell me about these, Mammy. It has been more than 40 years now, said Mammy Mary, but it seems like yesterday. Every time I look in my treasure box, I learn something new. Sarah picked up a little bit of straw and gave it to Mammy Mary, who rolled the straw between her fingers. This is some straw from the manger bed, replied Sarah. She knew every item by heart. What can we learn from this, Mammy? We learn humility. When Joseph and I arrived in Bethlehem that night, we were cold and tired. I knew that it was almost time for Jesus to be born, but we could not find a place to stay for the night. We ended up in a simple stable amid the animals. Jesus was born that night. Joseph piled mounds of the straw in the feed trough and made a bed for baby Jesus. Sarah touched some gray wool that had been formed into a small cushiony ball. And what about this wool? Oh, Mammy Mary's eyes twinkled. Shepherds from the hillside came to visit that night, and they gave us a bag of soft wool. Their gift teaches us kindness. Those shepherds had no riches or jewels. They gave generously of what they had. The stable was much more comfortable after that. Mammy Mary laughed as she remembered that night long ago. And this, Sarah held a wooden flute to her lips. Sweet notes filled the room. This, mused Mammy Mary, belonged to one of the shepherds. When he played softly on his flute that night, Jesus looked up at him and cooed. From the music of the flute, we learn joy. That was the most joyous night of my life. Mammy Mary picked up the once rough cloth, now smoothed by age, and held it to her cheek. The first time I held baby Jesus, I wrapped him up nice and warm in this swaddling cloth. She turned to Sarah. It teaches us love. Love of mother and child. Love of father and son, love of God and man. Mammy Mary spread out the cloth, and Sarah placed the straw, wool, and flute upon it. Gently, Sarah rolled them up together again. Then she peered into the treasure box. Here are the gifts of the Magi. Yes, said Mammy Mary, the wise men from the east. I'll never forget their finery, the most beautiful I've ever seen. They came to visit Jesus months later, for they sought the greatest king of all. Sarah picked up a small gold bracelet, too small to fit her own slender arm, but it was the right size to fit the small arm of an infant boy. Pure gold, she said, fit for a king. From this gold, we learn of purity, said Mammy Mary. Jesus was God's only son, and his purity was evident in all he did and thought. Sarah lifted the lid of a small wooden box and whiffed the sweet fragrance, frankincense. What did we learn from this? She asked Mammy Mary. Frankincense is a symbol of prayer and devotion and worship, said Mammy Mary. Jesus worshiped his heavenly Father in spirit and in truth. I have learned so much from him. My devotion to God has grown since Jesus came into my life. The treasure box was almost empty. Sarah lifted one final object from the corner of the box. Can anyone guess what that might be? Another one. Well, we had gold, we had frankincense, now we have myrrh, right. Yes, the last gift of the Magi, myrrh. I thought that myrrh is sometimes used to anoint the dead, Sarah said. What a strange gift to give a baby. Not so strange a gift for one who would die for his people, Mammy Mary explained. Mammy, why is there so much myrrh, but only a little gold and a little frankincense? What you see is all that is left, my dear Sarah. Remember what I told you about how Joseph and I had to take Jesus and flee to Egypt? Yes, King Herod wanted to kill Jesus. We used most of the gold to survive when we were in Egypt. This little bracelet is the only thing left of the gold. And the frankincense? Questioned Sarah. We used the frankincense in our worship on holy days. But I never had a chance to use this myrrh, mused Mammy Mary. Sarah knew what her grandmother meant. Many times she had heard the story of how the women had gone to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body, but he was not there. Quietly, Sarah asked, "What can we learn from myrrh?" Smiling, Mammy Mary raised her hands to heaven and proclaimed, "Hope for eternal life." Sarah hugged her grandmother. As their cheeks met, Sarah asked, "Does the treasure box make you miss him, Mammy?" Mammy Mary smiled. "Oh, no, dear. The treasure box brings Jesus closer. I know why he came to earth and why he had to die. He lives here still forever," said Mammy Mary, pointing to her heart. "It is time for bed now," said Mammy Mary, hugging Sarah close. As they rolled out her bed, Sarah asked, "Will you sing me a song first? I love it when you sing about Bethlehem." As Sarah closed her eyes, Mammy Mary softly sang. "In Bethlehem a child was born, in Bethlehem one night. To earth he came, Rose of Sharon, King of Heaven, Son of Light." And Mary sang, and the angel smiled, for Jesus was his name. Joseph prayed, and the shepherds bowed, for the world was not the same. In Bethlehem, a child was born. In Bethlehem, the start. But Jesus lives, Rose of Sharon, in the Bethlehem of my heart. In the still darkness of the Nazareth night, Mammy Mary leaned over, kissed Sarah, and covered her with a woolen shawl. Then Mary knelt to fill her treasure box again. As she placed the lid on the box, she smiled, for Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her Let's bow to pray. Dear Lord, please help us to open the doors of our hearts wide open, to allow the King of Glory to enter and to live there forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks for that story. So shortly, Cheryl's going to be talking about take courage in the blessing. So again, relating back to Advent, we can take courage in knowing that the coming of Christ is imminent and is certain. So let's stand once more to sing, "Come Thou Long-Expected Jesus," and knowing that we can take courage knowing that Christ's coming is certain.
Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.
Awesome. And next, along the same line, take courage in the blessing. Let's sing Rejoice in the Lord Always. I'm going to invite my dad to come help me lead this one, since this is a round song. So we're going to sing it through once, all together, and then we'll sing it through twice and round. We'll begin with the east side here, and then with the west side, and Dad will help cue.
You bet.
Awesome.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice.
Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice.
Awesome, thank you. Please be seated.
Is it on? Okay. I'll be reading from Philippians 4:4-9. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank you for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you've heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you.
With joy, I am here worshiping with you. Thank you for the warm welcome to your worship service. It's a joy also to be here and to continue the friendship between Canadian Mennonite University and the Blumenort Mennonite Church. Grateful for Riley Dick and also Kirsten Friesen and Josh Strieder, through whom we get to know more of this church, and certainly grateful for your life, your faith, your ongoing prayer and your ongoing ways of walking with us in what it is to follow Christ. You know, one of the earlier visions for CMU was expressed this way. It's both a literal image and it's a metaphor, kind of a figurative image. And that is that CMU would educate people to be farmer preachers. And what's meant by that, literally, is that people would keep their thinking and their doing, who they understand God to be, their life of faith, their walk with Christ, and what they do practically with their hands in the soil, and bring these things together so that there would be a sense of the practice of life and the worship of God, or the service of life and the service of God, to keep those things together. And so that's something that CMU is committed to doing in ongoing ways, so that all students are part of a core of studying Bible and theology, and are also part of learning what it is to practice, whether that means math, or whether that means agriculture, music, biology, business, and so on. And we're grateful for the ways that this means walking alongside many congregations who, from all their starting places, are finding ways to nurture one another in the ongoing ways of being moved and transformed by the life and teachings of Christ. A moment ago, we just sang, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus." Quite possibly, many or most of us have been singing these words every Advent for some 10, 20, 40, 60, dare I say 80 years or so. These are beautiful words, and their beauty draws deeply on persuasive calls of both the Old and New Testament scriptures. Recall the confessional call of the final utterance in the New Testament, "Come, Lord Jesus, come," which ends Revelation 22. And also scores, many, many Old Testament prophetic exclamations, such as that of Haggai 2, verse 7, "Come, the desire of nations, come," as we just sang. These words open each of the Gospels in one way or other, such as those, the words uttered by a young woman named Mary, who stepped forward in response to a visit from an angel with the words, "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be that the child of the Most High will come and be born through me, according to your word." That is, "Come, Messiah Jesus, come." As we sing along with these words, "Come, the long expected Jesus," what goes on in your heart and mind, and in our collective heart and mind? Do we continually say what we heard from Isaiah 12 earlier in the service? "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my might. The Lord God has become my salvation." In uttering these words, do we also continually receive assurance, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation," as we hear in Isaiah 12? If we say yes to those questions, and I anticipate that those gathered here this morning do, what is the meaning of our yes? What does that mean in our lives? What meaning does it have in light of the extraordinary, in fact, extraordinary variety of our collective everyday lives and vocations? Consider the question this way. As we sing, "Come, Lord Jesus, come," each Advent season, do the words cut through and open us to new and strangely beautiful ways that God is ever disrupting and transforming the world as we know it? Do we expect much of a long-expected Jesus, beyond what we think we already understand? Do we expect much that will challenge and change the order of things in the world, the grand community of God's love and creation, and also challenge and change us? That's a tall order, and it probably explains something of God's insistent, that is, non-relenting call to fear not in our fear of the Lord, including the Isaiah and Philippian passages from today's lectionary readings, and in all the narratives of Christ's birth. This morning, I invite us to take courage in the blessing of fear not in our fear of the Lord as we utter, come, Lord Jesus, come. And I'll do this invitation through a well-known Advent story, the Annunciation of Luke 1, and then also the Philippians 4 text that we heard a few moments ago. Now, before we get to the Luke 1 passage, let's consider God's gift of Messiah Jesus, to whom we say come, in light of our Christmas practices of offering and receiving gifts with family and friends. So we'll consider God's gift through how we practice gifts. For God's gift and all gifts bring fulfillment to long-expected yearnings of our hearts. Gifts are not things to which we are entitled. They are not payment for services or direct exchanges. Gifts may be long expected, that is, yearned for and longed for a long time, but we don't know when they will arrive or what they will look like. They are gifts precisely because they offer blessings and courage in unexpected ways. Gifts are not gifts if we know in advance exactly what they are, exactly what we think we want and need. Instead, gifts surprise us. They rock our world. Their logic rocks our worlds of common sense. They go beyond what we can ask or imagine, beyond what we can clearly name as what we're longing for and hoping for. At least that's what gifts are supposed to do. But think about what happens. How do you receive gifts? That is, provided you receive any gifts at all. Be honest. I don't need you to show your hands, but I hope you're willing to admit to yourself, if you prefer it, when your parents or your children or your friends or your spouse don't actually go out and buy you something that they choose, but just give you the money so that you can go and pick out something that you really want, that you really like, that you think you really need. I'll close my eyes. How many people put up their hands to that? How many gifts have you stashed away in your closet that someone else gave you, that you received with a forced smile, and that don't quite fit your life? How many gifts have you not been ready to receive into your life? By extension, then, in how many ways do we stash away the gift of Messiah Jesus, except for the use we already have for him? The ways we already think we understand what it is for God's gifts of grace, love, peace, and forgiveness to shower the world of God's love. I'm not talking about a punishment form of receiving a strange gift. This hurts me as much as it hurts you, but someday you'll thank me. But rather saying that, come, Lord Jesus, come, means receiving a gift of a long-expected Jesus that we long for so long, and that takes us in unanticipated ways that God is ever turning the world upside down. For when the child in Elizabeth's womb was in the sixth month of gestation, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But Mary was much perplexed by the angel's words and wondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. But Mary wasn't fazed by terms like thrones and reigns and never-ending kingdoms. She just wondered how in the world, as she knew it, she would or could be with child. For she said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? The angel said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. Are you perplexed by how the angel reshaped and redirected Mary's question? For in saying that the child would be holy because the power of the Most High would overshadow her, the angel turned Mary's mind away from mundane miracles like conception and birth and drew her attention to the extraordinary grace with which this child would be received as the divine Son of God. Then, perhaps to make this announcement a little more believable to Mary, the angel told her of another exceptional birth that was about to happen in just 3 months. The angel said, "Now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren, for nothing is impossible with God." Consider what's going on here. The angel gives this very young woman extremely strange news, that she is with child of the Holy Spirit, a child who will be the long-awaited Messiah, and makes this news believable by telling her the story of a very different form of strange birth, one that was to happen to a very old woman, a woman known to be barren, infertile, and beyond childbearing age. This seems like a strange way to give Mary her news, except that what the angel had to say went far beyond the particulars of exceptional birth stories and on to the heart of the matter, that when people open themselves to God flowing through them in unanticipated ways, the impossible becomes possible. And this is the story of a God who is ever disrupting the world as we know it, ever transforming hearts and minds as much as the conditions of things far beyond what seems possible or believable to us. The story of Elizabeth is similar to other biblical stories of exceptional births. Think of Sarah and Hannah in the Old Testament, who both waited longer for a child than nature would have us think possible, were visited by an angel foretelling the birth, and received and offered the child as gift to God's service. Hints of this story echo today. Sometimes I hear it in mustard seed-like forms of faith. I have friends who live in Montreal who say, "There's nothing there, nothing in us that hears or sees a living God." Yet, after 2 decades of waiting and hoping and despairing and crying and finding some measure of grace in the piercing wound of a barren womb, when a child was born to them, they named that child Samuel. For in some dusty way, these friends found a place where God dwells and God hears. And now as this child grows older, they've started to ask, "Where should we take Samuel to church?" As the angel told Mary of the child that was to be born to her cousin Elizabeth, Mary set aside her own preoccupations, fears, anxieties, expectations, and reputation. And as she did so, she opened herself to God to grow in her. For she said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. This story of the angel announcing and Mary accepting the news of the birth of Messiah Jesus is a story of the nothingness of impossibility with God. As we hear this story, we are called to be responsive when we hear God's invitation to walk into realities that are greater than what we can ask for or even imagine. At these times, we too are challenged to set aside our own preoccupations, fears, anxieties, expectations, and reputations so God can grow and flow through us. The nothingness of impossibility with God tends to become plain at times in places where we feel barren, in a wilderness, where whatever we're being called to seems impossible to the logic of our minds, or seems wrong to what we think we already understand of God's grace and truth. This is where we are called to walk into a reality that's greater than ourselves, with honor and humility. Out of this nothingness of impossibility with God, let's enter the calling and blessing from Philippians 4. I'll hone in for a moment on verse 6. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, that sounds like enough of nothingness of impossibility with God. Because I'll tell you, I often trip over if I just say to someone who's worrying, do not worry about anything. Has anyone ever been helped in your experience out of deep anxiety and fear by someone just saying, don't worry about anything? It makes us wonder, in fact, what did Paul think he was saying to this Philippian church? Certainly the stakes are high in what follows, would have been in Paul's time and in our time. Here's how Paul follows those words, do not worry about anything. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. That's to say, offer and release your requests to God with thanksgiving to be set free of the burden of worry. Now, at first glance, this seems simplistic. But that's not because it's a half-baked idea, but because it's hard for us to follow. So let's think about how we follow that through what we say in a well-known table prayer. The grace begins like this. God is great and God is good. Let us thank God for our food. By God's hand, we all are fed. What's the final line? Okay, so I heard lots of people say, thank you, Lord, for daily bread. Does anyone say, give us, Lord, our daily bread? For those who are older, do you ever remember a time of singing or saying, give us, Lord, our daily bread? Anyone? These days, I only hear the last line as thank you, Lord, and it's become the standard way to say and sing the prayer everywhere I go. However, when I was a child, we always said, God is great and God is good. Let us thank God for our food. By God's hand, we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. That is, we always said, give us this day our daily bread, until sometime in the 70s, that long ago weird time when everyone thought the world was about to blow up. In the pocket of the world where I lived, the Niagara Peninsula, I remember people questioning the habit of saying, give us this day our daily bread. One preacher said this, give us expresses greed, and we should rephrase that fourth line of the prayer as thanks. Now, this preacher was father to a friend of mine, so I was in their home a lot. Their house was bigger than the one I grew up in. Thus, from my child brain emerged this theory. Rich people only give thanks, and poor people, well, not poor, but those less well off than some of their friends, both thank and bring requests to God, whether for food or for God's gifts of truth, justice, wisdom, beauty, and such. Now, I'm persuaded that we should actually do the thanks in line 2 and the give, the request, the ask in line 4. First of all, it's not even a good kind of prayer poem. It's as if you had an idea at the end of line 2 and then you couldn't come up with a word that rhymes at the end of line 4, so you just use the same word again. But more importantly, it doesn't seem to be sound theology according to Philippians 4. So I've become convinced to return to the older version of the prayer. To begin with, God is great and God is good. Let us thank God for our food. That is, with a profession of who God is, great and good. And then an expression of gratitude, to begin with thanking God for food. Then to go on, by God's hand we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. That is, to move on to a confession of belief and a commitment that we is not just we at our table, but all we, all creatures of God's world who are fed by God's hand. So that as we make that request to God for ourselves, we're making the commitment to living in ways that ever becomes more true. The prayer then shows us two things, a way of saying that what we ask for starts out of a thanking that we believe the nothingness of impossibility. We believe that we can begin with thanks, and then we go on to say, and let's ask for that. Let's ask that we will live in ways. Let's ask that God would give us hearts that would request food for all peoples. And so what's interesting about that too is that you begin by saying thanks and then move to give. It's not as if you first ask and then think, but you first thank and then ask. And it's as if you thank, you first profess that you believe that God's greatness and God's goodness is enough for all. And then you say, give us, Lord, our daily bread in all places and all times. Give us ways of living so that that ever is becoming true. Thanking precedes asking. It's not just a simple cause and effect of pleas and thanks through which we think we can control God. Now, retraining how we sing that is a tall order. My two children who are in high school roll their eyes every time I ask dinner guests if we could refrain how we sing that. But it is something that I would invite you to do as well with me. Now let's take that step of thanking first and then asking of God to move and have the leap of courage into the whatever part of Philippians 4. That is, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable. If there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, I don't know about you, but I would say those words sound lovely, but I often wonder, what do they mean? Does whatever is true mean whatever we want to be true? Well, no. It doesn't mean that. Yet it also doesn't mean that we already know whatever is true at all times. Whatever is true is not completely rigid or fixed. The Christ to whom we say come is ever disrupting the world and changing and challenging it, turning it upside down. So what other options are there to understand that text? It's not whatever you want to be true. And it's not always completely known without the exercise of what it is to follow Christ. Well, from the Greek, what we understand is that the pronoun translated as whatever really means, and this is a bit heady, to the extent that it is possible to conceive of such a thing as that which is true, honorable, and just. Now, please trust me on this. Paul did not write these things to mess with our minds, to sound elitist, but rather to urge the Philippian church away from thinking that anyone has the corner on what's true and just more than other followers of Christ. So Paul encouraged the church by saying to them, keep on evaluating what you understand to be true and just, and keep evaluating yourselves by what you name as true and honorable and just. And also by what others' name is true and honorable and just, and how they keep evaluating themselves, and keep feeding these processes into each other. And then, after this rather complex thought, Paul made it a little easier to understand, but not necessarily easier to carry out. He simply said, keep on doing the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Keep following me as you find yourselves in times and places where God and through Christ continually comes anew and is ever transforming the world. My prayer this morning is that we will take courage in the blessing to fear not as we say, come to the long-expected Jesus, the Lord who expects us to keep evaluating whatever is true and pure and just by following one another in following Christ, by listening to witnesses to Christ who have the courage to say, follow me. Now again, I don't need a show of hands, but we find that hard to say. We find it hard to say to people, you know, that whatever thing of the extent that it's conceivable to think of something that whatever is true and keep evaluating what you think is whatever is true and keep evaluating what you're doing according to, that's too hard. So we find it hard to say, well, follow me and the God of peace will be with you. We often also find it hard to follow others who might be saying, follow me, saying, that's just hubris. They need more humility. That's not working for me. So one of the ways that I would encourage you to follow me in finding courage in this blessing is to say, to go up to people and say, you know what, in your life of faith, I hear the words, follow me. There's something there that I want to imitate. They might not be saying the words, follow me, but the example is something that I find to be true before God that I want to follow, and it's a way of me continually receiving Christ in my life. And so I'm going to invite Riley to come, and I'm going to ask him the question of where he hears the words, follow me, from others in his life, whether or not these people are directly saying that. So Riley, tell us some way in which you hear the words, follow me, in the example of other people's lives.
Okay, well, one of the first examples that comes to mind for me is my grandfather, my dad's dad specifically. Many of you heard him speak late this summer at our church picnic, and if you were there, you likely got the sense that he is a man who loves Scripture. He loves the Word, he studies it, memorizes it, and lives by it with all his heart. And while he does encourage and admonish me to do the same, to seek God through Scripture, even when he is not explicitly encouraging me to do so, his example, the presence of Christ-like characteristics in him are challenging in the way that they make me look at my own life and ask if I am truly seeking God in the way that my grandpa has exemplified.
So that's one way that I'm saying, follow me in following Riley, in following his grandfather. So that's one of the ways that we are hearing those words. Can you give us another example?
Sure. Another example that comes to mind for me comes from my last school year at CMU. I was in a class called Principles of Biblical Interpretation, instructed by Pierre Gilbert. And in this class, we were seeking to look at some tools through which we can analyze Scripture to allow so that we can engage the Scripture in different ways and hear God's voice in different facets of Scripture. Very, very instructive for me. And so all our assignments for the semester were all directed to one portion of Scripture, specifically the part of 2 Peter that talks about the church being living stones. And so the major assignment for that semester was the culmination of each one of these assignments. So all these assignments were built up to this major paper. So for me, when we looked at different ways of examining Scripture, for example, like word studies, for me, it brought to light different ways, different points God was speaking through his Scripture and how it applies to my life. And I was just blown away by how much was there that I so often miss if I just gloss over a passage. And so in this way, I think God used Pierre to show me how much is there for me in Scripture when I truly take the time to sit down and read and to just meditate on it and to let it permeate my thinking.
Thanks, Riley. So that's a way of receiving what we heard in the Isaiah passage of God's word as drawing from the well unending. Thank you. Now, I'll just tell you one story that's maybe a little bit humorous. So in terms of follow me and something else I've learned from students. There was a time when I went to pick up one of my boys from camp at the end of a week that had been rainy. And my child was 13 at the time. It had been raining, the mosquitoes had been bad, and I thought, oh no, these kids are going to have had a horrible time at camp, and they're just going to be crazy, and I don't know what's going to happen. And I get there, and all these kids are calm, and they're all saying, this is the best week ever, and they're sitting in circles and singing, and I'm kind of going, like, this is a nothingness of impossibility, right? Like, I have no idea how you could do this. So I said to the student who was camp director that week, how did you manage this? Like, a week that was rainy with a bunch of 13-year-olds and so many mosquitoes, and they're all calm and happy at the same time. Like, what's going on? And the student just looks at me and says, Cheryl, you just need to be creative. And well, you know, I had to admit that when we took an all staff and faculty retreat to a camp and it rained, it was at 1 o'clock and we were done our Bible study and we were done our meetings and we were done our lunch, and so we couldn't really do activities outside. And my creativity was, well, you can go back to work early if you want, or you can sit. So needless to say, there were many things I needed to learn from the creativity of the student. And so I would encourage you now, in all aspects of life, when you hear things, someone, an example that you say, that is a beautiful way of following Christ. A beautiful way of that farmer preacher, where it's part of everyday doing as much as our everyday ways that we're communing with Christ, that we would go up to people and say, in the example of your life, I am hearing those words that echo from Philippians 4. Follow me, and the God of peace will be with you. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.
Thanks, Cheryl. In response, let's sing number 581, I Am Thine, O Lord. As we are instructed in Philippians to, sorry, is this on? Yeah, okay, sorry. As we're instructed in Philippians to think on such things as are true and noble and upright and praiseworthy, we need God's help to do that. I think it's not natural all the time for us to do that. So let's do that through this song, I Am Thine, O Lord. Please stand.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, near, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, near, blessed Lord, to thy precious pleading side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, near, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me near, nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious pleading side. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune with friend to friend. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast tied. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
Thank you, Riley. Thank you, Cheryl, this morning for your words, your time, your dedication to coming, your willingness to be here. Wish you God's blessings in your continued ministry at CMU also. Thank you. Let's bow for this morning's benediction. Let us pray. God, whose breath gave life and being, bless you this day with joy and gladness. God, whose Son brought salvation and life eternal, bless you this day with grace and newness of soul. And God, whose Spirit empowers with vision and understanding, bless you this day with courage and wisdom. God bless you now and always. Amen.